The title of this lecture for March 1991 is, Does God Approve of War? This is one of the most debated of subjects in religious circles. Some people have asserted that God hates and disapproves of all war. That means war in the philosophical sense, or actual wars that take place throughout history and all of that. They say that God may allow war, but that he does not approve of war, any war. Now, that's one opinion. Another says he approves of just wars. But over the centuries, people have been trying to define just what is a just war. And as soon as that argument begins, then you have great debates taking place. Just what is a just war if God allows it in the first place? Now, there are other people who think that God must approve of war, or wars in general, because he made humans with human nature, and there is not a person alive who has not expressed an attitude of evil which could lead to a condition of war, whether we have that evil with an individual or groups of people or whole nations or whatever. And it's true, when we look at human nature, it seems like that war is very much around us all the time, and we've just recently gone through one in the Middle East. But war is also found to exist in heaven. Even the angels fight with one another, it seems like. Here was Michael and Gabriel fighting against Satan and his angels, and we find this described in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And by the way, that is even future to us. So angels do fight with one another. Now, what about God himself? Does he approve of these wars, or does he simply allow these wars to take place? Does he inspire some wars? What is his opinion in regard to these matters? Just what is the answer to this question? Because it's been one that's been talked of for years. There are some people who believe that God, the Father, that is, or even Christ Jesus himself, could not have anything to do with war, that they are complete pacifists, that they are the ones who make peace to be the central teaching that comes from them, and that it is Satan the devil who is the originator of war and of evil and all things that are bad, and that they are desperately trying to overcome Satan the devil and his ways and to extinguish wars from the surface of this earth and throughout the universe. Now, what I wish to do in this lecture, in order to try to answer these questions, or this major question here, is to go to the only source of divine information which can illumine our minds on this subject. We'll have to go directly to the inspired Holy Scriptures, I mean the Holy Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, if we want to know what the attitude of God is concerning war. We know he allows wars, but does he approve of wars in all occasions, and or does he disapprove? How should we look at this matter? What does God reveal in his holy word? Now, some may think the subject is rather depressing to begin with, because, you know, when you look around us, it seems like wars have dominated history since the very beginning of time. We know that Cain was slew Abel. And that was a type of a war in one way of looking at it. Not long after the flood of Noah, then we find wars beginning to take place even there. And it seems like throughout history, that's all we've had. In fact, some people have said that in times of peace, there is no history. If you look at the records of the past, almost all of them that go into great detail of what occurred actually have to do with wars that were taking place between human peoples on earth, nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom, etc., etc. And it is rather a depressing subject in one way of looking at it. But I want you to hang in there, because, you know, the Bible shows that there are some good things that can come from a knowledge of how God deals with a subject such as this. A war is certainly in our midst, and it's even prophesied to exist in the few years in advance of us. And God is the one who is in control, it seems like, of things on the earth and in the heavens. That is, if he is God, and I'm going to show you some scriptures in a few moments that would show that he is the one who certainly is in control. But what about war? And what is war in the first place? You know, really, when you look at it, it's I guess a definition could be something like that of conflict. It's a conflict between various peoples, or even animals from that point of view, in which force is used to reach a conclusion and a decision of some kind, an objective. And that conclusion can mean that some people might have to pay the ultimate sacrifice of death because on either side of a conflict, in the wars that we're interested in or have seen in history and just of recent times, death is certainly there, and harm and evil, not only to human society, but to the animals and to the environment and everything else. And when we look at war, we look on it with disgust. I do, and most of us should. On the other hand, wars are in the Bible, and even Christ Jesus said on the Olivet Prophecy that there would be wars and rumors of wars coming right up to the end of the age. Well, we certainly know that God allows wars, but does he approve of wars? Well, let's look at this subject from the biblical revelation, and I think we can come to some pretty clear understanding on this subject. First of all, there are scriptures in the New Testament which show that warfare is perfectly fine and right. Indeed, the Apostle Paul used examples of warfare to teach Timothy and the Corinthian Christians and others about how to effectively overcome things of the flesh. However, we call this spiritual warfare. Now, that's a little different than physical warfare, but the Apostle Paul told Timothy that we ought to war a good warfare. That's what he told him, and by reflection, that comes down to us today. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. So if we're going to be conducting spiritual warfare, that is, against the flesh, well then, or against things of that nature, well, then we ought to be about our Father's business, and we ought to be warring and going on a little farther. Now, of course, this is spiritual warfare. I think you understand that. And you don't have to take, it's not too difficult, you don't have to take too much ingenuity to see that's the case. Now, Christians are told not to war after the flesh itself in gaining righteousness. Oh, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. No, we don't war after the flesh to gain righteousness. Our warfare is spiritual, and it is real. And we should have certain armaments and certain protective garments and things like that, the Apostle Paul went on to say, to be able to wage this war. But it's a spiritual war that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he says, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." In this sense, he means to war. We don't war just against flesh and blood. That is, in our Christian life, in the life that, or in the context that Paul is talking about here, where it's a spiritual warfare going on, it's not a matter of just physical warfare itself. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, this cosmos, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the King James. It means in the heavens. Yes, these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and all of that are angelic powers that have gone astray. They are, in many cases, under the power of Satan the devil. And we are warring against them. Now, we have help from God the Father in Christ Jesus to do these very things. But he says that we ought to be prepared with the whole armor of God. And he gives some of the armaments that we ought to have, going on in verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand," it means to put up a defense, and to stand with his armor, and just not a little bit of armor, you got to take on the whole armor of God. And he goes on to say, "having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, these are allegorical statements being made, and they are spiritual, but they give a reality that you and I can understand. This is warfare, which is advocated by God. In fact, it's something that you and I are involved in every day that we live. And as the evil day approaches, that is, the time of the great trial at the end of the age, just prior to the second coming of Christ, and when the evil angels are going to be let forth and God is going to allow it to happen, we find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Well, that is the time when we'd better have on the whole armor of God, because there was war in heaven and there's soon going to be war on earth, and we are going to be participants in that war. And in fact, here we find the Apostle Paul telling us just exactly the type of ordnance that we ought to have, and armaments, hardware, so to speak, spiritual hardware, to be able to conduct this war satisfactorily. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, these are spiritual principles. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That means the wicked one in this case, Satan the devil, who leads his armed forces, these angelic forces who are stirring up physical nations here on this earth. Take the helmet. You see, here's the helmet now coming into it. That's around the head, of course. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Then he goes on to say, be praying for me too, that I may be an ambassador who is in bonds. He was in prison at the particular time he wrote the Ephesian epistle. Now, here is spiritual warfare being described, and the Apostle Paul is showing what the whole armor of God is. This is not physical warfare. I realize that it's not. But at the same time, the warfare is going on, and we are told to actively participate in it, and that we are going to win. When you read all of the context of this, you'll find that Christ Jesus is going to come to our aid. We're going to be given all of the necessary protection that we need, and we are going to succeed. It's interesting to note that in this description here of the armaments that we are to have, the whole armor of God, there is nothing there to protect the back parts of a human being. It's always the front parts, or the head, or something of that nature. It means that you should be standing firm, full frontal, to the assaults that are coming, and you won't have to run from them. That's a rather interesting way of putting it, because God is going to be able to bring his army from heaven, which is would be his angels, along with himself, as Christ Jesus, and he is going to put down all rebellion on this earth, and he's going to finally bring peace on this earth, which is going to last for 1,000 years. It's called the Great Millennium. But right now, we certainly do have war, don't we? And wars are prophesied for the future. Now, whether we say that God allows wars or whether he approves of wars, one thing we know, they certainly are in existence. And here we're told that we are a part of an army ourselves, and that we should be warring the good warfare, the warfare of faith. And these are spiritual principles. They are allegorical, clearly, but at the same time, the examples that are being used are those which anyone living at the time of the Apostle Paul was writing this would have understood from a physical point of view. And that's what we have to ask ourselves, too. What about physical war? Now, we've been speaking about spiritual warfare, but what about physical war? Does God approve of physical war? All wars, are there such things as just wars that he himself has commanded? Well, in actual fact, in the scripture, there are wars when that God has commanded. When the Israelites left Egypt and at the Exodus and finally went into the land of Canaan, they were actually commanded to fight against the Canaanites at the time if the Canaanites would not surrender or if they would not flee and go to other lands. So there are plenty of scriptures in the Bible where God not only approves of war, but that he and advocates it, and that he commands it, and that he, as a commanding general, would be at the head of the army and all of that. Yes, we find that in the Old Testament, but when we come to the New Testament, seemingly some people have said, well, there is where God puts down his sword, and no longer does he have any wars to conduct or anything of that nature, and He wants us to have nothing to do with wars, that God himself is a pacifist, that Christ Jesus is a pacifist now. That's what many people say. Well, we have to ask this question, is that a fact? Because, you know, if a person is a Christian, he or she wants to abide by the teachings of the Holy Scripture and exactly what God wants us to do. We're not interested in doing otherwise. I'm certainly not, and I'm sure that you feel the same way. But what about this physical warfare? You know, the Apostle Paul, he says that if a person, anyone in the world would like to know more about God, one of the easiest ways to do it is to, first of all, now this is just a first step. We've got to go to the Holy Scripture to get all of the evidence. But the first step, he says, is simply to go to nature. That is the creation that God has made, and to see how God has created it. And we can evaluate God in his ways pretty easily by looking at creation, because all of us are familiar with nature shows on television or in the movies or whatever. And, you know, they're very interesting, and they show how majestic God really is and how omnipotent he is, how powerful, and also how full of wisdom he is in his creation of nature. It's amazing sometimes, and I know we all know this, what animals are capable of doing, and they can perceive things that many of us seemingly can't do. But we have to look at the animal world and the rest of creation, and the Apostle Paul says that if a person wants to understand about God, that is the very first place to go. He said this in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 1. He says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, it means actually they're to hold back the truth in unrighteousness. I have found out in my study, and I dare say most of you can say the same thing, that most people in the world have a great deal of truth, but they hold it back. They can read the Scripture and know what to do, but in most cases they hold it back. They don't want to tell the truth to people. Well, that's what Paul was saying here in verse 18. Going on, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. Now, what is God has shown to them? He's shown them some truth. Truths that they can know about. Truths that they ought to be teaching to the people, to their children. But truths which they hold back and they are not giving to the world. He goes on to say in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, says the Apostle Paul, being understood by the things that are made, even his, it says eternal power, it means constant power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of God, like gravitation, for example, which we cannot see, many other spiritual principles that we cannot see with the eye, still they can be understood by the things that we can see. We can see creation. We can see the animal world. We can see the vegetable world. We can see the inanimate world, now with microscopes so powerful that we can look down even into the atoms practically and beyond. And we can find there principles that are governing, physical principles, that govern the matters on this earth. And they seem to be all in harmony and in balance. It's amazing what God has actually created, both in the inanimate world and the animate world, and also in flora, that is, in the vegetable world, and wherever. And looking up into the heavens, we can see the stars and the planets. And with great telescopes now, we're able to peer out into, supposedly anyway, billions of years into the past, and to see the majesty of God in action. Well, now, these things are visible, and they are understandable to men. And God says, Paul says here, rather, that if you want to understand God, then, all right, look first at his physical creation, because he's the one that made it and put it into action. Now, particularly when it comes to this matter of war, since that involves social issues, war, you know, is a matter of society, isn't it? One, either an individual in society going against another individual, which would be considered as limited war, or one nation or one kingdom going against another kingdom. or a whole body of nations, like in the Second and First World War and the Second World War, going against another body of nations. War is a social disturbance. That's exactly what it is. Well, now in nature, do we have God showing social structures? Of course we do. In the Bible, it even says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know, the ants, wherever you go in the world almost, you see ants, it seems like, except in the extreme polar regions and areas like that. Colonies of ants can be found almost anywhere. I've just been amazed out in the various regions of the desert, in California, in Nevada, here in Oregon where we live. We have beautiful areas you can go and see. And I've never been to a region that you can't get out far from anywhere, and it seems like, from civilization. And you don't have to go very far until you'll see a colony of ants or one or two running around somewhere. And they have a social structure that God has given to them. And there are such things as warring ants. One colony will war with another. Now, we see war in nature. We see war in the animals. Bees, for example. You disturb a beehive, and you'd better have something on your hands and face, or else you're going to get stung. They're going to go after you, you know. And they're going to war against you to their death and trying to put you under to die because you've been disturbing their colony, their beehive. Now, you could carry this on and on and on with many other animals that have a social structure. But we humans have social structures, don't we? And it seems like that what we do is just do what the animals do, do what the insects do. We also go to war, it seems like, just like they do. Now, some could say, however, we're in the image of God, and because we are, and we have the Spirit of God within us, we ought then not to act like the barbarous animals. We shouldn't look or be beastly. We ought to be human. We ought to be godlike, and that is true. That is true. We ought to be like the angels in heaven. But you know, the angels in heaven go to war with one another, we're told. So it seems like that the social structures that God has created here on earth and in the heavens allows for war, and that he even has prophecies in the Bibles about future wars, and he even told about wars in the past in the book of Daniel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and all of that. And he even actually promoted wars on some occasions with the ancient Israelites, and he certainly will when Christ Jesus comes back the second time. You ought to read the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. He is going to war with his angels against the evil on this earth, and there is no doubt that he's going to allow it. He's going to propagate it. He's going to be the very one to put down the evil that's on this earth, and he's going to do it through the sword, through the physical sword, as well as the spiritual sword. And some people may say that Jesus is a pacifist, but he's not a pacifist. He even said in John chapter 18, and verse 35 and 36, that if my kingdom were of this world, that is of this particular age, he says, then would my servants fight that I be not delivered up, that is to the authorities that were going to crucify him. That's what he told to Pilate. And but his kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then his servants should have gone right ahead to fight to save him. You know, that's what he says. Clearly, Jesus is not a pacifist, but war, is that the answer? Well, we're going to have to look in that subject, too, in this lecture. But does he approve of wars? Well, certainly he does. But does he approve of all wars? Well, I suspect he does not, but he certainly allows all wars to exist. Everything that's going on in the world today, God Almighty, through Christ Jesus, certainly allows to take place, and there is no doubt about that. Now, just who are the God the Father and Christ Jesus? Or just who is the God family in heaven? How powerful are they? Do they really control events here on this earth? You know, when you look back in the book of Job, here was Satan the devil going to and fro throughout the earth. And finally, at a meeting in heaven, when all the angels came to the meeting that had been ordained of God, God asked Satan where he had been. He said, I've been down here on the earth going to and fro. And he said, have you seen my servant Job down there? And he said, yes, I have. He said, you see how he's righteous and all of that? But Satan says, yes, but look what you give to him. You give him this, you give him that, and you give him everything else. He said, if you take away all of that physical stuff, that you've given to him or allow me to take it away, I guarantee you he'll curse you to your face. And God says, you know something, Satan? Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But you go down and you do what you want to. You take away everything from him except you cannot touch Job himself. Well, Satan the devil went down and did all the harm that he possibly could, and Job maintained his integrity and did not curse God. Then there was another time when Satan the devil came with the other angels in heaven, the sons of God, as they're called. This is the second chapter of Job. And then God asked Satan the second time, where have you been? He said, going to and fro in the earth. Again, he said, have you seen my servant Job? And he said, he maintains his righteousness, though you have afflicted him. And Job said, yes, but if you will let me touch him personally with sickness and all of that, then he will curse you to the face. And God then said to him, you can go down and afflict him with sickness then, but you can't take his life. Notice every time that Satan wanted to do something to Job, and God even allowed it to happen, which was a great evil, yet at the same time, God put limitations on Satan the devil, and Satan could not step out of the bounds of what God had given him to do. That is most important. And by the way, that's for your comfort and for my comfort, for all of our comfort. Who are you at the present time? You happen to be a child of Almighty God, and there are limitations on you that God will not allow any Satan the devil or anybody else to afflict you beyond what he wants done, if he even wants it done. You're under the protection of God Almighty through Christ Jesus. And that is a fact. Satan the devil has no ultimate power over you. In fact, he doesn't have any ultimate power over anyone. But who does have that supreme power, the power to be able to control the universe in every way? Well, that is God, and we have it right here in the Bible if we'll just look at it, because this is most important that we realize what the Bible says the power of God really is. And it will help us on this subject of war. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, he brings up. The Lord makes poor, he makes rich. He brings low, he lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. That means the foundation of the earth happens to be God's, and he is all-powerful. He is the one that can kill. He is the one that can make alive. Going on, it says here in 1 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven, and rule not you over all the kingdoms of the heathen, that means the Gentiles, the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you, even you, are Lord alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, that means all of the stars in heaven and the angels, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is in therein. And you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you. Now that's pretty all-inclusive when you get down to it. God is in complete control of everything. And in Isaiah, he says in chapter 45 that there is no other God around, no other Elohim, no other person, no other family of gods that could compare in any way with what we find here in this section of Scripture. So we find that the Bible is telling us that the supreme power actually is in the hands of Almighty God. Now, we know that war is evil. There's no question about that. But who is it that creates evil? And who is it that creates good? There are some preachers, I tell you, I have heard preachers on television and from the pulpit personally, that have said that all evil comes directly from Satan the devil and happens to be his creation, while all good comes from God, and that God can't do anything. They put limitations on God. God can't do anything but good. if any evil of any kind ever happens to you or me or anyone in the world, that is coming from Satan the devil, they say. God in no way can have anything to do with evil. Now, it's amazing that so many people would say that, and yet at the same time, they don't even realize what the Scripture says on the matter. The Scripture says that God not only has control over good, but He has it also over evil, and that He has actually created both good and evil. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 45 and verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. This is God speaking. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. In Isaiah 54:16, it says that He makes the waster to destroy. He says also that all the evil people are in the world. Actually, He has made, when you get down to it, and He allows them to exist. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. And you know, when we get to Job 12 and verse 16, it says, with Him that is God is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are His. He leads counselors away spoiled and makes the judges fools. That's right, He can do that on occasion if He wishes to. He makes the deceived and He makes the deceiver. And in most cases, when we have wars taking place, it's because of people being deceived in some over certain things. And evil's coming out. Some want to take other people's territory or possessions or something of that nature. And as a result of that, wars can take place. Well, it actually says here, God is in complete control of what is going on in this earth. And some people could say, well, God just simply allows that to go on, but it's human nature and even angelic nature that allows these things or causes these things to happen, and that God is not involved in all of that. Well, I'll tell you this, that's not what the Scripture is saying. The Scripture says, right here in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, I create both good and I create evil. Now that's in the first person, that is God speaking. And I take it that He means the truth when it comes to that. And of course He does. God even brings on deception to fulfill His will from time to time. And that deception can cause wars. At the end of the age, there are wars prophesied to take place. And they're going to be caused because of certain deceptions that are going to be here on the earth. And you know who's going to be involved in some of that? In fact, in a principal way, it's going to be God. We find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 8, a time is coming when there's going to be a wicked one emerge on the earth. He's called the Antichrist in other scriptures, by the way. He's called the wicked one, and he's going to be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they may or should believe a lie, or in the Greek, the lie. The particular lie that they will believe is that this man is Jesus Christ returned from heaven. He won't be. He's the Antichrist. But he's going to look like the Christ in many ways. Ostensibly, he will. On the surface, he will look like Christ Jesus returned from heaven. And God is going to send strong delusion. It doesn't say He's going to allow strong delusion. He's going to send strong delusion that they should believe the lie. What Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 is that God is in complete control of everything that's going on in this world, including Satan the devil. Satan the devil cannot do one thing without God the Father and Christ Jesus giving allowance or permission to do it. And if they give allowance, if they give permission, and they are the ones in charge, then they are the ones that are giving the complete directions in all of these matters. At the present time, right now, they are in thorough and complete charge of everything going on in this world. And that is a fact according to the biblical revelation. Besides that, you ought to take comfort in that. Because in the midst of all the problems and the troubles that God allows us to go through, and all the wickedness that we get into ourselves that he allows us to get into, he does say there's a ray of hope, of sunshine. In fact, not only a ray of hope, it's a whole sun full of light that's going to come in the future. That where we are going to be redeemed from this mess that we have got ourselves into by God allowing us to, and in a sense, by God wanting us to. Do you know that even the sin that Adam and Eve committed back there in the garden, our first parents, that was all within the plan of God that they would do that. Because you see, Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Revelation, was slain before the foundation of the world. In the 11th chapter, it says that. 12th chapter, 13th chapter of Revelation. He was slain before the foundation of the world. It was in the plan of God that Jesus Christ would be here at a certain time and dying for the sins of the world. God fully well knew that Adam and Eve were going to sin. And it was actually planned that they would. And you know, though, what they did was on their own. But God had put all of the parameters there so of enticement, not that he enticed them personally, but he put everything there so that they would be enticed, and they were, and they sinned. Absolutely according to plan. Now, the sin was harmful to them. And sin has always been harmful. And sin will always be harmful to anyone, to me, to you, to anyone. We're told in the Scripture, and Christ Jesus made it plain, that we ought to avoid evil. The Apostle Paul said in many, many places, and Peter and John, that we ought to walk in righteousness as best we can. Because if we don't, we're going to be harming ourselves. But God allows the harm to take place to be able to teach us lessons. You know, in the future, there's always going to be evil around, even way out into the millenniums of millenniums of millenniums in the future. But we will, through our experiences, and having the Spirit of God with us, and learning how to, with God's help, to deal with these matters of evil, we're going to be able to live above all of them, and to live in peace and harmony with ourselves, with nature, with God, and with everybody else. We're in a training ground here below. And at this time, evil is essential, so that we can learn what evil is all about. In fact, back there in the first chapter of Genesis, and also in other places, in the 11th and 11th chapter of Genesis, you will find that God says that mankind, being evil and doing things that are bad, actually allows them to be like God, who knows evil, who knows it. And you know he does know it. Not only that, he has created it. And evil doesn't necessarily mean sin in all occasions. In actual fact, evil is just the opposite of good. It can mean calamity. It can mean hurt. It can mean trial, troubles, difficulties, things like that. It can also mean sin. It can mean particular crimes that people do, murder, felonies, stealing, anything of that nature. All of it is wrapped up in the word evil, but not all evil is sin. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. God may send earthquakes to be able to judge a nation. He may send floods. He may send the locusts. He may send famines. And all of those things are evil. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is a sinner, because he sends them in judgment. In fact, he's not a sinner at all. He has power to control all of these things. He's told you and me that we do not have the power to control them yet, and so we're not to participate in evil. But he is someone who is all-powerful, and he is controlling everything on this earth. And if he wants to send a delusion to this world so that they would be able to believe the lie, they will believe a lie when he sends it to them at the end of the age. And what is going to occur when this lie is sent that the earth will accept? Well, it's going to mean wars on this earth. The book of Revelation is a book of wars. In fact, from chapter 7 on through chapter 16, and really it bridges over into chapter 19 of Revelation, you will find that being described there happens to be the wrath of God that he pours out on this earth. It's not the wrath of Satan the devil. It's the wrath of God. You can see this at the end of chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. In fact, let's look at it here. It says in verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now here is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, as he's depicted as being here, having wrath, having anger. And he is going to demonstrate that anger on earth. Going on in verse 17, it's the last verse of chapter 6. "For the great day of his wrath is come." That is the wrath of the Lamb. "And who shall be able to stand?" Now, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, going all the way through to chapter 16 specifically, you will find in there great, terrible things coming on the earth. First of all, seven trumpets, and then seven plagues. And these trumpets and plagues are filled with great evils that are going to be sent on this earth. And from chapter 7 to chapter 16 inclusively, you will find that the evils that will be coming on the earth almost exclusively have to do with the wrath of the Lamb, which he is going to be sending out on this earth in the time known as the Day of the Lord, or the Great Day of His Wrath. And wars are going to be found on earth at that time. Great natural catastrophes are going to be here. Earthquakes, rainstorms, hail, other things of that nature, the seas turning to blood, famines, plagues, all types of evils. And you know, like I said at first, you might think, well, my, you mean that God himself is sending these things? Yes, he is, upon a rebellious world. But you say, well, the world, though, was just created by him, and human nature will bring in this evil. That's true, but he's teaching us lessons. Yes, God does approve of wars. He actually initiates them. He advocates them. He controls them. He brings them to an end. He is the one who is the general in charge of all of them. And I mean, in the ultimate sense. And in Revelation chapter 19, if you look at it here very carefully, when Jesus Christ comes the second time, he is coming with flame of fire. Verse 12. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now there is a war, the war of wars. And in fact, there's not going to be a war or a time period on this earth that could be greater in travail than this one right here. It's a time of great tribulation, and the period of time that preceded it was that as well, when you put it all together. And it is going to be a time when Jesus Christ is going to intervene in world affairs. And he's going to be waging war. And it's right here in the book of Revelation. That's what prophecy is all about. Who is it that is in complete charge then of everything going on here on the earth? Well, it is no less than God the Father, and he has given all charge to his Son, Jesus.